We take as our text the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10 and verse 25. The words of a man who came to Jesus and said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, a question like this ought to make the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ very glad, because indeed it is the most important question in all the world. Well, to start with, we'll take it at its face value. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It is the most important question in the world. It does make the difference as to whether you're going to live forever or till you're 13, till you're 15, till you're 17, till you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Mind you, there is eternal life for those who go to hell, but it's not given that name. So, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do you know what to do? Have you entered upon that eternal life? Is there a mistake in the question? Is it so much as, what shall I do, as what shall I think? What shall I believe? How shall I go about it? Well, this man came to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it wasn't an honest question. He had a different aim altogether. He didn't want eternal life, or maybe he did. We'll come back to that in a minute, but he didn't want eternal life. He merely wanted to try and catch Jesus out or get him to say something with which he could violently disagree. Now, you can't catch the Lord Jesus like that, of course. So he asked this question, but he didn't mean it. He didn't really want to know. So the first question that I ask of all of us is, have we said something like this to the Lord Jesus, really meaning it? Because if we really mean it, we will get an answer, though, interestingly enough, he doesn't give the answer in this story. He leaves you to make a leap of faith. He leaves you to imagine the answer. So, what would you do to inherit eternal life? Would you do anything? Would you go from one end of the world to another? Would you like it best of everything that there possibly is to have? Could you ask this question? Have you asked this question of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, really meaning it? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe he thought he had eternal life. And the reason that he might have thought that he had eternal life was the fact that he had a Bible. At least he had the Old Testament. And many of the Pharisees believed in those days that merely having Moses, the Old Testament law, ipso facto wrought eternal life. So I say to you, got a Bible? You don't believe that because you've got one in the house, like some sort of token, it brings you everlasting life? I hope you don't think that will do it. But maybe he did think that, and maybe he wanted Jesus to say something against that. Then he could be accused of being against the law, and then no one would listen to him. Perhaps something like that. Or perhaps this man just wasn't interested in eternal life. Maybe people don't ask the question because they don't want to know. They don't want to do it. They don't want to find out. They prefer to just live here, enjoy their 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years and not worry about the everlasting years that's to come. Now, a thinking person can see that it is much better to trust in something that goes on forever. If I can get it right, I can remember what I was once taught, and it influenced my thinking when I was just beginning to go to church. If you believe that there is a God, and there is, that's the best of all worlds. If you don't believe there is a God, and don't believe, and you don't think there is a God, then you've not lost anything. However, if there is a God and you don't believe, you're in real trouble. And if there isn't a God and you don't believe, so what? The best of all worlds is to believe that there is a God and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Well, Jesus then began to deal with this man. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? I like that question. You might have thought he would say unto him, what is written in the law? What do you read? What readest thou? But he didn't say that. He said, how readest thou? What do you make of what you read? And that is a very good question for any of us who have the Bible to read. How do we read? What do we make of the various things that we read in the Bible? What do we think about them? What are we going to do because of them? But how do we read it? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, several times in the Bible, those first bits, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, is made as a summary to the first four commandments of Exodus. And the last commandments, the last six, are covered. And thy neighbor, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus himself said on another occasion, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Without the relevance of them, there'd be no prophecy. Nothing would work. Nothing would hang together. And of course, this man gives the right answer. The Lord said it was a good answer on another occasion as well as this. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Perhaps you can imagine this Pharisee who's trying to trap Jesus, feeling quite encouraged that the Lord Jesus has said, thou hast answered right. Maybe he was offended because he wouldn't like anyone to think that he wasn't ever right. But Jesus now comes up, if you like, with the killer punch. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. If you keep the law perfectly, you may have salvation. Now, we know that nobody's ever done it, and that nobody, therefore, could have salvation. But you just think about it. Would you like it to be the way that you would be able to inherit eternal life, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind? Sounds good. But what about the actual achieving of it? How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your affections? It's not doing away with the ordinary affections of life that we're permitted to have, simply that this is the affection to rule all affections. Thou shalt love the Lord with thy God with all thy heart. So there is room for real affections, but not for the idols of the heart, not for the things that we might make the most important things of our life, apart from our family, perhaps. But if you were being told, as Jesus said here, that yes, you can have eternal life just love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, what would you be thinking? You might think to yourself, I've had it already. I haven't done it. I can't catch up. Even if I get it right from now on, I can't put the past right. And you might already begin to be discouraged if the Lord said to you that as far as what you must do to inherit eternal life, just love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you have difficulties. And as if to emphasize it, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that's with all the innermost being that you possess, with every aspect of your inward life and thought life, and with all thy strength. But what do you spend your strength on? In theory, it would be good, wouldn't it, to spend all your strength on loving the Lord your God and by it to obtain eternal life. But who's going to have the power to do that? And then thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Apart from your necessary work, think about nothing else. Oh dear. You're not going to get to heaven that way, are you? You're not going to inherit eternal life if that is the condition. And the Lord Jesus was being perfectly honest with him. It was the logical conclusion of the law that this man would know that if he did that, he would have eternal life. Perhaps he pretended to himself and to others that he did do it, but face to face with the Lord Jesus, he could not confess that he did. And the real stickler was, and thy neighbour as thyself. So you've got to love your neighbour as yourself. This is straight out of Deuteronomy. You mustn't avenge any of the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And so this man thinks to himself, if I could get Jesus just to narrow down the limits of what is a neighbour a little bit, maybe I'll stand more chance. So willing to justify himself, he says, well, and who is my neighbour? Actually, the passage in Deuteronomy, it just says, a child of your people. In other words, it doesn't mean next door neighbour or anything like that. But one of those who were his brethren, if he came across them, then he was to take notice of them and be kind and love them. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Now, I don't know the tone of voice that he asked the question. Who is my neighbour? And who is my neighbour? However, he was hostile, or whether he wasn't. But Jesus told him the most wonderful story, straight out of the blue, it would seem. He didn't say you shouldn't be asking that question, or you shouldn't want anything. He was trying to justify himself. So Jesus told him this little story, which is very, very famous to us. But again, the sting is in the tale. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, as many people did, and it was downhill. It was the road out to the east, the opposite direction from Joppa. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. So it's not difficult to imagine why Cornelius sent a soldier, as it was his two friends that he sent to see Peter. Well, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, took all his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, half dead there is quite an English sort of expression, I suppose, now. But it does mean that he wasn't well enough to get up. He was still there when three people came by. And I don't imagine that being in that condition, he would want to lie in the middle of the road very long, or at the side of the road, or wherever he was. He was pretty seriously hurt. half dead means probably a bit more than half, that if he was left for long enough, he would die. And then we read, by chance, that is to say, it happened that there came down a certain priest that way. Now, you would expect a priest, a person who's expert in religion, person who shows what God is like, that he would take particular care and interest in this man who had fallen on an unfortunate circumstance. There came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It would damage his lifestyle. He was actually going to the temple and he didn't want to be unclean because then he couldn't do the thing that he was going for. So he felt that it was much more important to keep out of the way so that he could just get on with his life in the ordinary way. And then there was a lesser priest, a Levite, a man who perhaps did the singing, a man who perhaps lit the candles, all sorts of jobs that the Levites did. He came. And he has this extra saying. He didn't just pass on the other side. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. It looks as if he came and stopped and looked down, didn't feel he could do anything for the man, and had the same motive that he didn't want to be disqualified from working in the temple either. So he left him there, if need be, to die. And then a third man came along, and he was a Samaritan whom the Jews looked down on because their religion was not perfect. It was half the old Jewish religion and half the old Babylonish religion. And so they were not looked up, they wouldn't have any dealings with them. But this man, as he journeyed, I didn't know that he'd been coming from Jerusalem to Jericho on that road. I scarcely think he would have been to Jerusalem. But perhaps they got everywhere, but the Lord uses him in the story, and it would have to be something that was plausible, otherwise the story wouldn't work. So a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side, and then a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, the nature of that compassion is spelled out by the Lord Jesus because it's relevant to what's going to happen at the end. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He was very lavish with it. Obviously, he had a lot of wounds. Needed more than just the oil that he had. Needed the wine as well. Something astringent as well as something soothing. And then he set him on his own beast. Perhaps he had to lift him up. Perhaps the man could offer a little bit of assistance by that time. But he brought him to an inn and took care of him. So whatever room he had at that inn, he spent the night making sure that the man was all right. He took care of him. He had to leave on the next day. But he took out 2 pence, which was quite a lot, gave them to the innkeeper and said, you take care of him. And if you spend more than this 2 pence, when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, a nice, heartwarming, pleasant story. And then he turns to the lawyer and says to him, which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? He couldn't escape the obvious answer, but it didn't help his cause. He said that it was the man who showed mercy, the man that showed mercy on him. So Jesus had said to this man, what's written in the law, how readest thou? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, with all thy strength, thy neighbour as thyself. Do this and thou shalt live. And the man says, well, how great is the scope of the neighbour? And Jesus answers him quite clearly. Anybody you happen to meet who comes across you in life at any given time. That's the significance of what he's saying. He that showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, well, right, You want eternal life? You go and do the same thing. And he was asking the impossible. And this man knew he was asking the impossible. And Jesus meant him to know that he was asking the impossible. And he wanted all Jews and religious people to know that by works, by just doing those things, it was impossible, because you can't be consistent and you can't keep it up. And there will be times when you fail, and that will disqualify you utterly. If you're disqualified in a running race, you don't get a second chance. That's it. And if it's a semi-final, you're not in the final either, even if you would have got there. So disqualification is a very serious matter. So not to do likewise on any occasion disqualifies you. So what must you do to inherit eternal life? Do you want to go that way about it? Do you want it to be that you're going to do lots of things, quite hard things, things in which you must never fail, and things which must take you into serving many people that you will never see again and perhaps don't like or don't agree with their religion? Is that what you want to do in order to be saved? It's quite different from what you might like to do to do good works because you want to please him who has saved you. But is it what you want to do in order to be saved? And Jesus here, as you see, was saying, you can't do it the way you're expecting. You can't do it the Jewish way. You can't do it your way. And of course he is tacitly asking him, why don't you think about another way? Why don't you think about a different system altogether? It's very radical. Why don't you think of me? Why don't you think of me as the Son of God? Why do you reject me as the Messiah? Why do you turn away from me? Why do you not think of the alternative to your way that just won't work and will never get you there? That was what lay behind the Lord Jesus' reasoning with this man. If he would become a disciple, if he would inherit eternal life, he had to be very serious, and he had to go about it with all that he had within him, and he must never make a mistake. Not very inviting, is it? So what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that on this occasion Jesus didn't tell this man, but asked him to begin to think about him? That clearly lies behind it all. Now, the Lord Jesus came into this world as God's only begotten Son. If you want to know what to do to inherit eternal life, the Bible says there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. So clearly the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to inherit eternal life. But what does that mean? Am I going to imitate him? That's as bad as what the Pharisee would do. How can I imitate the Lord Jesus and not fail sometimes? That isn't clearly what he meant. So we have to think of the Lord Jesus as the reason why he came, for this purpose that he was sent into the world, to deal with sin. And that rings a bell in our hearts. Anything that can overcome the sin that is within our heart in order that we may be fit for heaven is worth giving second and third thoughts to. Jesus afterwards taught and then on Calvary showed that he came to make atonement for all those of his people, all who believed in him, that all their sins might be forgiven. And the faith by which they may grasp hold on it is given as the gift of God. Why don't you think about that? Why wouldn't the Pharisee think about that? What must I do, or what shall I do, to inherit eternal life? Well, I have sins to be dealt with, as we often say, perhaps to one another. If we were to get to heaven like we are now, we'd spoil the place. I know that it would be perfectly possible in the family when I was, where I was brought up, everything went well and everything was very happy till I turned up from bed. And then the place would be thrown into misery because of my irritability, my bad temper. And we can't get to heaven as we are because we'll wreck the place. There has got to be a marvelous and great and wonderful change within our hearts before we can do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ has provided an atonement to wash away our sin, to make us acceptable in the sight of God. And he does it by being our representative. We ought to die, but on Calvary, once and for all, he died for us, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our representative. He suffered the death that we should die, but we had worse consequences. His death was the death of a perfect one. If we died imperfect, we should be in hell forever. Belonging to Jesus and in him, we in him live his life. His life is imputed to us, and we shall inherit eternal life. No part of this story at all, but a most interesting observation when you think about it, is just a little bit of the way the story is told. The Lord Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I think of young people particularly, but it could be anyone, could be old young people by now. They're brought up to go to the church. They're brought up in Sunday school. They're brought up with believing parents, or even if they weren't, they were sent to Sunday school. You could say they were within the orbit of the church. And when they got to be teenagers or whatever age, they went downhill. They left it all behind and went down into the world. They decided that they'd be much better off smoking cigarettes, drinking alcohol, taking drugs, or playing the games, or whatever host of things has been done down the century. But they began with the opportunity to believe. And they went down from that. They declined from that. They went downhill from that. Decided that as teenagers or whatever age it was, they would go mad on cars, they'd go mad on girls, they'd do whatever it was they wanted to do. And it was a downhill thing because they were never the same again. They weren't the people they had been. Now, you and I know, of course, you've only got to look at a druggie, and you know that he's not the young man that he was before or was as a boy. He's lost something terrible. He's almost lost his soul. Not too late quite. But if he's out of his mind most of the time, he has virtually lost his soul. Going down from Jerusalem into Jericho, you are likely to meet with thieves. If you leave behind the Lord and if you leave behind his people, and if you go downhill from there, you are likely to meet with those who will despoil you of all your good qualities. If you're a druggie, what's happened to your mind? If you drink, what's happened to you? Your health. And if you smoke, what's happened to your health? And in so many other ways, the thieves can come and spoil us and ruin our lives and wreck us and leave us unable to do anything for ourselves. Not the people we were, as far as we can see, no hope of recovery. But into this scenario comes a kind man, a man who has compassion. And that man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to us and visit us when we are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, half dead. We do nothing to save ourselves. So we are dead in that sense. But the Saviour comes along. And he sets us back to the way of health. Way back to the way of life. He gives us a new beginning and a new start. And maybe appoints others to look after us too. Our physical well-being and our mental well-being. As he looks after our spiritual well-being. So just hidden away in this wonderful little parable of the Lord Jesus, designed for other purposes, is this little reminder to love what we have of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to decline for it, not for anything which appeals to our heart at any given age, lest we be stripped of all the good things that we ever had and all our capabilities. But the Lord Jesus, should that have happened, does come and does save and does give a new beginning and does give a complete change. What will you do to inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. But it isn't a minimalistic belief. It's believing everything that Jesus came to accomplish. And all that he expects his followers to do. Come and believe in him. The church beseeches you. The bride beseeches you. Come and be saved. Amen.